Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11, please. We're continuing a message we began last week and trusting that we've gone from some of the things that are difficult to communicate to some of those things that are a little bit more of a blessing for our heart, the positive side of things. As we looked at fruitfulness last week, fruit explored, fruit ignored, and then today we'll be looking at fruit assured. In Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. Mark 11, verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this precious word of God. Thank you for the truth that we find in it. And I thank you, Father, for this illustration of the majesty of Jesus Christ, his power, of his effectiveness in prayer, of the challenge to the disciples, which also reaches out to us, of being men and women of faith who pray based upon faith in God. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct our hearts today as we look at fruit assured. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, as we looked at our text, we saw fruit explored. There was the story of our Lord with the disciples on this second day of the week, Monday, coming out hungry and looking for that fig tree to have fruit. And he explored the tree looking for it and was disappointed with this tree that was early in bloom with leaves but didn't have any fruit, which it should have had concurrently. And so fruit was promised by seeing a green tree with leaves, and yet there was no fruit, and so he cursed it, not in an act of pique or an act of some kind of arrogance. It was a lesson that was to be taught, and a lesson that pictured Israel in their ability to have sacrifices and to have a temple, and yet to not have fruit being born. And so fruit ignored is illustrated by the fact that on Monday of his last week on earth, before his death, our Lord came after his triumphal entry into the temple and cleansed it. And we gave you the picture of how he cleared it out. They had ignored the fruit, and he spoke to the issue that it was not to be a place of merchandise nor a place of thoroughfare where people would just bring their housewares and come right through the temple grounds and use the temple, the court of the Gentiles, which was designed to be a testimony to the nations in a way that just ignored the lost around the world and ignored the work of what the temple was supposed to be about. And so he cleared it out. And I suspect that clearing of it out changed things. An eerie silence must have pervaded that temple for the days to come. And we'll find some more work that he does in the temple as this day, the third day of the week, Tuesday, transpires in our review today. We'll notice in chapter 11 that he continued after the cleansing of the temple to go back to Bethesda, and when evening came, verse 19, he went out of the city and rested, and then the next morning they got up and headed back towards Jerusalem for the work that our Lord Jesus Christ had to do. As the day begins, our section is concluded with what they find with this fig tree. And we're going to find with a fig tree that there is its destruction. It dies from the root up. And it was an overnight thing where it was immediate. And so the disciples are astonished, especially Peter, verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." It is not blame that Peter comes up with. But it's a memory of what the Lord had said, and it's striking that that tree dried up as an illustration of what would happen with Israel, and certainly a challenge to us, too. Fruitlessness invites a curse, it seems. It's that idea that fruitlessness is not normal for a healthy Christian. It's not normal for the thing that God has designed. It illustrates that there's a problem to be found. And so here we find this fig tree dried up from the roots up. The roots of Israel were to be founded in God and founded in the Word. And since they were rejecting His Word, rejecting His truth, and trying to look like they were healthy, there was now a picture that there was no health there. And that tree dried up. So Peter remembered that, and that leads to some questions in the heart of the disciples. And you can just imagine the questions. We find in verse 22, Jesus answered. So that means there were questions in their hearts that they didn't bring to voice. But instead of dealing with the question of why the fig tree dried, he deals with the issue of something else that was a question, which was the power he had. Not only was it astonishing that the tree would begin to wither, but it was completely withered, and obviously from the root up. It was a miracle that took place. So naturally, there's a question in their heart. How do you have this power? What is this? And the Lord is going to have them establish the church, so they need to understand what this power is about. And it relates to prayer and the power of faith in God. Now, you'll find this word faith in the next phrase. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. This is key to an understanding of the text, because obviously where we go normally is to say, well, here's a verse of Scripture that says we can have what we ask for. So, wow, asking and receiving. That's what prayer is all about. Pray, ask, receive. No problem. Does that happen with everybody here? Probably not. God can say yes, and here it is. Or God can say no, it's not good for you, and you'll never get it. Or God can say wait on this, it's not the time. Or God can say what you ask for is a good thought, but this is what it's going to look like. Doesn't God do that? So we can't put God into a straitjacket and say, Lord, I asked it, you said I get whatever I asked for. Can we? So how do we rectify His words? Well, it begins with this sentence right here. It's the key to the whole thing. Have faith in God. In other words, it's not the issue of how much faith you have or how successful your faith is. Faith is merely a channel, as we've shared with you before. It's a very human behavior. Kids, your parents say, I come home, it's supper time. You come home. Your faith in your mom is that she's made supper for you. Wouldn't it be something if you got home and she said, it's supper time, and you got home and there's nothing there? The kids, it's going to be breakfast tomorrow. Your mom wouldn't do that to you. But you having faith in your mom to say it's supper time, you arrive at home and you expect it to be there. That's faith. Very simple way of faith, but it's faith nonetheless. Interestingly enough, adults don't understand that. And some kids don't either. When we talk about faith, everybody's thinking in prayer, if you have enough faith, you'll get what you're asking for. And because you didn't get it, you didn't have enough faith. And so they stop. Have faith is what they see in the sentence. But that's not what the Lord says. And He's giving these disciples a very important perspective. For the rest of your days, as you are walking with Me, and you're seeking to establish the local church, and you are being used of God to pen the pages of Scripture, have faith in God. That's the key. And that is what the picture of what the Lord is teaching boils down to in the rest of the text. Have faith in God. It affects the what of prayer. It affects the answer to prayer. It affects my responses in prayer, which relate to forgiveness. Have faith in God. The emphasis is have this faith, be having this faith, continue to have this faith, but remember the object is in God. And that's very important. Hendrickson in his commentary has this great little way of identifying this idea of what faith is and what faith was in Scripture. What is faith? He says, it's the soul's window through which God's love comes pouring in. It is that channel, remember? That's a very human thing. Have faith in God. Of course, saving faith is a work of God to give you that ability to turn to the Lord and to have that love of God pour into your life. It's the open hand whereby man receives from God the giver. Faith. Lord, I've got empty hands. I need you to provide. It's the coupling that links man's train to God's engine. God's the one who does these things. It's the trunk of salvation's tree whose root is grace and whose fruit is good works in the name of Christ. The way he puts it in what faith was, it was the means of Abraham's justification. It was the magnet that drew Moses away from the pleasures of Egypt so that he threw in his lot with God's sorely afflicted people. It's the force that overthrew Jericho's wall. It's the secret that enabled Ruth to make her stirring confession. It's the weapon that killed Goliath and destroyed Sennacherib's host. It's the deciding factor in Carmel's contest. The shield that protected Job in the midst of his trials. The muzzle that closed the mouth of Daniel's lion. The remedy that cured the centurion's servant. And just thumb through Scripture and think of what faith was in the Scripture. It's the faith that we are also to have. It's what all believers are to be sharing and to be communicating. I love the way he put that. You know, it's like that hand that just opens, it's opened up before God and says, Lord, I need. And that's where we are in prayer so often. We come to the Lord humbly. And our passage of Scripture will point out some of those factors. But the key of it all is God must be the object of faith. God, who He is, and His sovereignty, and His holiness, and His power. How does the Lord then unfold that for us? Verse 23, He takes us to an illustration of what God can do. It's not about faith so much, it's the object of that faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have. You know, amazing, isn't it? To picture this, and I would encourage you to really think about this. Picture this in your mind's eye as best as you can. And if you have a map in the back of your Bible, some of you do, you'll want to thumb back to that map for just a moment. I don't know the mileage that we're talking about here, but you maybe can figure it out with your little mile detector there on your map. But find the map of the Holy Land. And I want you to find Jerusalem on that map. And what's really easy to do is to find the Dead Sea. You're probably picturing this in your mind. Now remember this, about the geography of Israel. There is Jerusalem, 2,000 feet above sea level for simplicity's sake. Then there's the hills of Judea heading off to the east. Then you come down into that valley where the Dead Sea is. There's a 4,000 foot drop from over here in Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea's surface. On the other side of the Dead Sea is again a sloping, rolling hills up to the mountains of Moab, so to speak. This is, and you can picture in your mind's eye the pictures of the Middle East and how dry and arid it looks. It's really a strange thing. Now, where was Jesus and where were his disciples? They're coming from Bethesda, Bethany. They're coming perhaps up over the Mount of Olives. And they're heading to Jerusalem. And as they're going on that little trek, they come to the fig tree. And the Lord is leading along and there's Peter. And he says, Lord, look at that tree. And the Lord turns about and starts to talk and answer his disciples. Now look at your map. Notice that Jerusalem is quite a ways from the Dead Sea. But from the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see the Dead Sea. And here they are looking at this mountain of limestone. They're walking on this mountain. And the Lord says, you can pray. And God can take this mountain you're walking on and throw it into the depths of that 4,000-foot depression and fill in the sea with this mountain. Can you imagine how powerful that statement would be to his disciples as they're heading up over this mountain? The Lord says, you can take this mountain into the sea. And the disciples turn about and they look at that beautiful view, that huge vista. What a picture. Now, we know that men can move things. Big earth moves. I used to say that what I wanted for my birthday was an earth mover.
because I just love the size of those tires. I'd never be able to afford one. But the tires were huge on those things. And they moved this big chunk of soil. But you know what? How long would it take for mankind to get up there and try to dig out the Mount of Olives and to haul it down to the Dead Sea and try to fill it in? How long would it take men to do that today with all of our technology? In their day, can you imagine what the Lord is saying? With this little thing of faith in God, God can move that mountain. You know, God can do that. God will move that mountain one day. He'll split it in half when the feet of Jesus Christ land on it. It's going to change the topography of the Holy Land. And so you can just picture in your mind's eye the jaw-dropping truth for these disciples to hear this. Now, they've seen some pretty incredible things in their day. Peter walked on water, didn't he? Trusted the Lord's word and walked on water. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to see healing done. They haven't seen Jesus Christ rise from the grave, but they saw Lazarus come forth. But wow, what power is in God that the very mountain they are walking upon could be lifted up and cast into the sea. God can do that. And so he says, "For assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, trust this. It is indisputable that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have." Some texts end there. He will have. The emphasis is the answer to the prayer. Now, obviously, God has not moved that mountain. And I don't know if anybody's ever prayed and said, "Lord, move the Mount of Olives into the sea." But that's not his plan. We know in the Word of God, he's not going to do that. That the Lord Jesus Christ will stand on that mountain. So it's not God's will for this to take place. But if it were, it could be done. God can do it. And he will move it someday. But not till his plan is there in place. So the Lord is setting the stage for us to understand answers to prayer. It's not just asking and receiving. There's some research to be done. You better study up the Lord and what he has to say. And then the answers of prayer are guaranteed if you're praying along the lines of his will and his intent. And that's the intent of what the Lord is saying here. He's actually trying to underscore the fact that the illustration of the power of God is that there's nothing too big for him. Sometimes we're a little scared to ask about big things with God. Because after all, who am I to ask? Well, if it's according to God's will and according to his plan, you better ask. That's what we're designed to do. It's what prayer is about. And the disciples need to know this. They're going to be planting churches where they've never existed before. They're going to be going through the whole world with the gospel. And people are going to be trusting Christ. And you know what? You cannot lead someone to Christ all by yourself. There's no magic set of words to take an unsaved person and bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ without God. Moving a mountain? Yeah. God moved a mountain when he saved you, didn't he? That's the truth of what we're finding here. Just in a big illustration. That rock-hard heart of yours, God took out and replaced with a heart of flesh. It once again beats according to the Word of God. He gave you a mind to understand. He took that blindness of your eyes and he opened up your eyes and you saw the gospel for the first time and the love of God. That's moving a mountain. That's what salvation is. And it is a big prayer to ask God to save anyone. Yet we need to do that. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, the Dead Sea, and does not doubt in his heart. This idea of doubting is being divided. I don't know if you're like me. There are times when you're just not sure what the right decision is, and so you study it, and you study it, and you look at both sides of the equation, and you try to figure this out. And you're divided until there's a decision made. He's basically saying here, when you come to God in prayer, be convinced. How do you get convinced? Well, it's got to be in the Word. It can't be by feeling, because feelings change. And believe it or not, feelings can mislead you. They are not always trustworthy. Rarely are they fully trustworthy. Because we just don't know everything. That's something to be understood.
So it can't be feelings, and it can't be wish and hope. It's got to be reality. Have faith in God. It's the reality of God and what He's capable of doing and what He intends to do. And the Lord begins to explain that to us a bit. So verse 23 gives us this great illustration. He gives the application of verse 24 in more certain terms than what we had in verse 23. He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." We like to run to that, believe you'll receive and you'll get. But look at the picture of what the Lord uses. He says, what you ask, that is a desire. It's something that has more than just a, it's not just a fleeting thought or a wish. It's actually a desire that will arise from something. It's got some reason for it. And then the word pray is a word that indicates an inferior coming to a superior. It's the idea of coming on your knees in humility. So it can't be just ask whatever you want, God's a genie in a bottle. It's not how it works. The passage of Scripture, however, says have faith in God. God can do all these things. He is capable, fully capable. Believe that. And don't come to Him in a divided heart. Go and search the Scriptures until the feelings are removed, except for the desire, because you found in the Word of God God's promise. And you know this is how God operates. And you know this would bring glory to God. And you pour your heart out as an inferior to the superior and share the desire of your heart. And you know what? God will be pleased to hear the prayer and answer it according to His will. That is what the Lord gives in a way here, which is underlined and underscored. He says, you will have. In the Greek language, you already have. Well, how did He know? Well, because it's according to God's plan. He knows what He's doing. And you're part of that process of the fulfillment of His desire because of your prayer. That's that partnership and the privilege we have of being drawn into His work. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Just before we jump into a couple of other quick texts to show you and explain why we come to this conclusion, verse 25 and 26 illustrates the force of that prayer life. And whatever you stand, whenever you stand praying, and that's one posture of prayer, it was very Jewish to stand and pray, and it still is to this day. It's not a bad thing to stand anyway. If you're falling asleep, stand up when you're praying. If your knees can't take it anymore, stand up and pray. It's okay. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Why does he say this? Well, the Lord's Prayer teaches the same thing. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You go back into the Old Testament, it says that sin separates between you and your God. And so that lack of forgiveness stands as a stopper to our prayer lives. You're not going to have the right desires when you can't forgive someone. And this brings us back to brotherly love, first of all. The saints. It's that idea of that brotherhood of the saints where we will forgive that misstep. This is that word trespass, which means to slip and to slide and to step out of line, step out of route. And I like the way Hendrickson also dealt with this verse in the way he explains this word. He adds another little thought here, where he says, if I can find it, the trespasses is to fall aside from the path of duty. A trespass is accordingly a misstep. It's like the word we talked about yesterday, men, in the men's breakfast, parathoma, which is to misstep, to trespass. And it's that occasional thing that occurs. It's going to be like tonight, guys, when you're watching the Super Bowl, and they know that there is a field where you can play. And there's going to be somebody who's going to misstep. Their foot goes out of bounds. And they have to show you the replay. And you look back at that replay and, oh, yeah, there his foot hit the chalk and it's out of bounds. And he is whistled down, out of bounds. And they are stopped as a team because he stepped out of bounds. That's the term trespass. He stepped across the line. And it's the idea of something that occurs. And that can be something small. It can be something big, but it's an occurrence that occurs. And the Lord says, if you don't learn to forgive trespasses, well, then you know what? And if fellowship with God is broken, and that trespass stands in a way because you have trespassed again against the brother by not forgiving him. Not only that, it will skew your desires, won't it? You won't be praying according to God's will when you can't forgive trespasses just because you can't forgive. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. And it begins with prayer, where you come before the Lord and you speak to the Lord about those things that have been the hurts in your life, and you turn them over to Him, and you wait there until you have that sense that you have forgiven. Then you turn to the Lord. Have faith in God and pray along the line of His will. That is underscored in some other text that I would like to take you to. This passage, Mark 11, actually precedes these other texts I want to take you to in John. Because John will take us through further statements of you'll have what you pray for. But there's this context we have to gather in and we have to focus upon. And it's worthwhile doing. So in other words, this is an introductory statement to the disciples. As they stand there on that mountain and they look across at the sea, and the Lord is unpacking for them how great and big His Father is, and the answers to prayer and what it is, and you've got to learn to forgive, and you have to come before the Lord, and you will have what you ask for, and you've already had it guaranteed to you because of the work of God. He's going to continue to explain that as the week goes on. In John chapter 14, let me take you there first. Keep your finger back here in our text. We go back to John chapter 14. And look at verses 13 and 14. John chapter 14 is known for verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. On the last night before he was betrayed, he's sharing these things with his disciples. He's explaining about the fulfillment to prayer as he moves into the text of verses 13 and 14. Now, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is a statement that we will do great things for God. Believers will do that. Greater things than these. Walking on the water, that's great. But seeing a soul get saved, that's greater. Seeing Lazarus come forth from the grave, that's a great thing, but it's greater to see a soul get saved. Greater than these you will do. The Lord said the words. The disciples wrote the words. And we get to fulfill and obey those words. And so that's why commandment is in there. That is why the Father being glorified in the Son is in there. If our prayer is to make it to heaven, we need to be forgivers. And if our prayer is to see an answer, then we need to be praying along the line of glorifying the Father. It's not just praying for some simple little thing like, oh Lord, may there not be rain today, I just don't want to get wet. It's really about, does this glorify God? Will this bring glory to His name? And the Lord says, in my name, and if you keep my commandments. So yes, you'll have all you desire in your prayers. When you come before the Lord seeking the glory of the Father, why do we pray that an unsaved husband or spouse or nephew or niece gets saved or neighbor? Because we want to bring glory to God. Seeing a soul get transformed does bring glory to the Father. Chapter 15, very next chapter, verse 7. And this is in the context of the vine. Being connected and abiding in the vine, and that sense of losing yourself in the life of the vine is what we find in chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides remains in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. How powerful would this have been when the disciples had just seen a fig tree that had no fruit, and then it was withered the next day. And the Lord's talking about withering and about bearing fruit. In their minds, how could they not forget? How could they forget what they saw just a few days before? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So chapter 14, you'll do great works. greater works than the Lord has done. Chapter 15, you will bear much fruit. That's the purpose of prayer. Fruit that God's interested in. And that's what God answers, isn't it? This is the guarantee. You want your prayers answered? Then pray accordingly. Pray for God's great works. Pray that you'll bear fruit. And God will answer that. That's a guarantee. What a blessing that is. And there's one more big guarantee. Chapter 16, verse 24. Verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You want real joy? You want joy in answered prayer? Then search the Scriptures and see what God wants to do. Search the Scriptures and see what glorifies Him. Search the Scriptures and obey the Lord. Search the Scriptures and learn to forgive. And begin to pray. Whether standing or kneeling, all through your days, pray according to the promises of God. And God promises that those prayer requests are already on their way in answer. Wow. Did you know that the Christian life was that powerful? A mountain. Mountain-moving faith is faith in God, being consumed in Him, depending on Him, and realizing He's bigger than any problem we might face, and searching the Scriptures. Prayer is hard work. It's not just what we do at a meal, and it's not just what we do when we get ready for bed. It is the life of the believer. And God says, I'll answer these prayers. A couple more texts just for you to write down. 1 John 3, 21-23. And 1 John 5, verse 14. John continues to underscore more of what he was talking about back in John 14 and 15 and 16. 1 John 3, 21-23. And 1 John 5, 14. You'll see similar thoughts in the context of what John communicates. Well, believers, back to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. If there's something to remember today, it's that sentence from Jesus. Have faith in God. Not just have faith, because that's normal in human behavior, but it's the object of the faith that counts. Have faith in God. Without God, this truth, without this key, the illustration of the mountain means nothing. The application of answered prayers means nothing. The ability, that force of forgiving means nothing. Have faith in God. I want to let you take time in the next few moments to apply these truths to your life, perhaps by saying, Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe by saying, Lord, help me to have faith in how big you are in your sovereignty. Or maybe you need to confess sin and say, Lord, forgive me for not being a forgiver. Let's take a few moments and bow before the Lord in silent prayer, and then I'll conclude. Father, great and mighty word pictures have been given to us today through Mark's writing and recording of what Jesus, your Son, said. Lord, these are words that the disciples needed to hear and they needed to respond to, and look what you accomplished. The church was established in that first century. These were men who learned what it was to have faith in God. Father, I pray that you will teach us to be men of faith, men and women who know God and who walk with Him accordingly, and who search the Scriptures in a noble manner to find out your desire and your intent, and then to make sure their desires mirror yours, and so then pray fervently, pray forgivingly, pray dependently, and pray trustingly. Father, what a blessing it is to know that the answers are on their way even before we pray. Because you are a great God. You are worthy to be served. The Scriptures remind us that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Sometimes we're afraid to pray. Sometimes we're too lazy. Sometimes we want to hang on to that which is for some reason a treasured offense to our own heart, but that offense reaches before you in your throne of grace, and it blocks our prayers. Father, I pray that you'll cause us to come before you humbly, asking as an inferior to a superior, and asking according to your will, and then stand back and see you do great things. Lord God, teach us to walk with you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.